Lord Jesus, because we're working our way into celebrating the birth of Jesus. So, and your walk with Jesus includes your walk with his church, because you can't have one without the other. In the early church, and you would find the early church recorded in the book of Acts in the New Testament, the believers had a powerful, life-changing encounter with Jesus. And then every day after that, there were things that would happen where they would experience his love, his presence, and his power in their lives. And they recognized that together they were the people of God, and that they were together the church. And we don't think about it, but for them in the book of Acts, this was a whole new entity. They had never heard of the church before. It was something that was brand new on the face of the earth. They saw that the church was the people of God, people who were born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, moving with what God was doing on the planet. And they understood that the church was the body of Christ, and that Jesus was the head of that body. If the body is the body of Christ, Jesus is the head. Amen? So therefore, he's in control, because it's his body, and his body is made up of many members, and it's all the Christians who are born again, no matter where they live. And they understood that with Jesus as the head, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, that they were to continue the work and the ministry that Jesus started. That's why we're called the body of Christ. They saw the church as a number of things, and if you read through the New Testament, not just the book of Acts, you'd see this. They saw the church as the bride of Christ. Because when Jesus comes back from heaven on his second coming, which might be soon, according to the books in the Bible, he's going to come back for the bride. He's not coming back for Ralph. He's coming back for the church. He's not coming back for you. He's coming back for the church, a corporate group of people. So they saw the church as the bride of Christ. They saw the church as the army of God. We don't think of that. Saw the church as the family of God. That one I think we've got down pat. They saw the church as the only hope for the world. And it still is. They saw the church as like a lighthouse in spiritual darkness. They saw the church as the household of God. They saw the church as a holy temple for the Spirit of God to reside in. They saw the church as God's resting place, God's dwelling place. And they saw the church as the priesthood of all believers. So for the early church in the book of Acts, the church was a huge thing that they were coming to understand. It took a while. And the Bible has a word for that in the Greek. It's called ecclesia. And it just means simply God calling a group of people out from the world so that they could become like him, and then he could send them back into the world to be his body in the world, to do his ministry in the world. So the word simply means gathering. So the original word for church simply means a gathering of God's people, or an assembly of God's people. And they have been called out from the world so that they live different than the world, so that they can go back into the world and be a light in the darkness. That's the church today. That's me, that's you, that's us. Called out of the ways of the world to be changed, transformed, made more and more into the image of Jesus, because we are the body of Jesus. He's the head. And then we're to go back into the world to tell others of the hope that we have in Jesus. Because the world is pretty hopeless right now. When you think about the hope, what hope are we offering a world? Well, we're offering the world the hope of encountering God's unconditional love. We're offering the world the hope of experiencing peace with God. Not the end of all wars, but peace in your heart. The hope of forgiveness for all of your sins, for everything you've ever done wrong that's contrary to God's word, God's plan, God's purpose. The hope of being reconciled with God. The hope of a new life now. Hope of an amazing life after death, if you've ever studied what's going to happen. And the hope of knowing God's plan and purpose for your life. We have a lot of things we hope for, none of which the people in the world can hope for until they come to know Jesus. Someone say amen. So we have the hope that we're offering into the world of a loving and accepting family of other believers that they could join so that they could walk with God. We're called to be more than faithful. It's good to be faithful. But we're not called to hold the fort. You know, oh wow, we're under attack. The devil's against us. Everybody gather together and pray. We're called not only to be faithful to what God has done in our lives and all the hope he has given us, but we're called to be fruitful. And so he assembles us out of the world to change us so that we can go back into the world as the hope of that world. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples. And we don't really want to go into all the world. There's some pretty dangerous places in the world, but really, you go into all the world by starting by going into your neighborhood. You all need a dog. You'd be amazed how many people you meet in your neighborhood if you have a dog and you can walk a dog, or you can get bitten too. But. So we cannot be a believer, a Christian, separate from the body of Christ. And in this day and age we're living in, more and more born-again Christians are not attending church. That's impossible. It's just not biblical. If you separate any part of a body from the body, it dies. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are all members of the body, his body, the church. So I'm a finger, you're the hand, someone is a nose, someone else is the eye, someone's the mouth. If you took this finger away from the body, this member of the body, and you stuck it over in the corner, 2 weeks from now, you'd come look at that finger in the corner, be all shriveled up, be almost non-existent except for maybe the bone. But the body would continue. It'd be wounded because it couldn't point, but it would continue. A Christian who is not a member of the body will die. It's like a sheep being separated from the sheep pack. Are they called packs? Flock. And being killed by the wolves. The life of the early church was phenomenal. And you can read about it all in the book Acts. So I just want to read you 5 verses, and all of them are familiar if you've read your Bible. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. So they had this lifestyle that affected the non-believers. And the Lord used that lifestyle to impact, influence, and bring change into the life of the non-believers so that they would be added to the kingdom and to the church. So throughout the book of Acts, you'll see the believers, true disciples, they experienced 3 basic things in their lives. 3 foundational elements upon which the Christian life is lived. So your house has a foundation, your Christian walk with Jesus has a foundation. And there's only 3 elements in that foundation. And the more you walk with Jesus, the more of these 3 elements you experience, the stronger your foundation, therefore the better your Christian walk or your Christian life. And the more non-believers will see it and experience it through you. They could even come into a church as a non-believer and experience it. So it's real simple. 3 things, foundational. Number one, you have peace. Bible says that when you are born again into the world physically, you are born as an enemy of God. Because of what Adam and Eve did, because of all the spiritual darkness in the world, your sin separates you from God. You are his enemy. Jesus died on the cross. He made a way for us through his blood being shed to sign a peace treaty with God so that you can have peace with him. That's a good thing. Amen? You don't want God as your enemy. You want God on your side. And so if we believe in who Jesus is, if we believe in what he accomplished on the cross, then we are justified, or just, that's a big Christian word, just as if we never sinned. Because everything is forgiven. Everything. Everything. And then you experience peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Since we have been justified by faith, just as if we never sinned, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Better than that, once you have that, then Jesus will give to you, because now he's your Lord and Savior, he will give you a supernatural peace that passes all understanding. And you'd find that in John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. It's not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So you can have peace with God when you're saved, but then you can have the peace of God. I spoke into a man's life in Manitoba, a policeman who had been arrested. I did not know that. He'd been arrested for some pretty awful things, and I'd never met him before. He's just a stranger in a service of a couple hundred people. And I prophesied that he would experience peace with God and peace of God. And the emphasis was on the peace of God. And that it would be like he was living in a tornado, but he was in the eye of the storm, and he'd see things, you know, moving around him, but he'd still have this peace. Little did I know that he was going to be going to trial. As a policeman, he was caught not only making but distributing child pornography. And he's now spending 8 years in Drumheller, Alberta, in prison, a policeman. That's not a nice place for a policeman to be. And he has found Jesus, and there is this sense of peace in his life, the peace of God that passes all human reasoning or understanding. And we've talked on the phone. It is amazing to speak to Nelson. It is just amazing. Second thing, that's a foundation. If you're a disciple of Jesus, all this stuff that's happening in the world, it's awful, but don't let it take your peace away. The second thing that's foundational is God's presence. Because the Bible says that when you got born again, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the presence of God, came to live inside you. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so we have God's presence. People who don't know Jesus don't have God's presence. They don't even believe God exists most times. God's presence is with us because we are the people of his presence. That's what we used to be known in the Old Testament. In Exodus 33, the Jewish people were the people of God's presence. And they often said, Moses said to God, if your presence doesn't go with us when we leave this place, we ain't going. Because the only thing that makes us different than everybody else on this planet right now is your presence. Now, his presence can be seen and felt. There's three levels of it. The first level is what we call his omnipresence. That's another big word. It means always present everywhere. So first time I ever went overseas, I got off the airplane and I could feel the presence of God. And it took all the fear away. I'd never been off the Canada or the American place. And, you know, all of a sudden I'm in the middle of the former Soviet Union that had just collapsed. And even the airports looked like prisons. And I could feel the presence of God. So I could, that's an omnipresence. He's everywhere. Aren't you glad? Doesn't matter where you go. But then you have his manifest presence, which is what I felt in that airport. I felt and experienced the presence of God. It was like his hand was on my shoulder, but it wasn't. You know, there wasn't a feel. It was a sense that, oh, God's here. It's neat. You get that occasionally in worship. Amen? So you understand. And then his personal manifest presence is what you should be experiencing every day personally. You know, when people aren't saved, don't know Jesus, and they come into a church service, his presence should be felt. 1 Corinthians 14 says, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart, they're not necessarily negative, the secrets of his heart are disclosed. Falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. He would feel the presence of God. So that's two foundational pieces, elements. All right, peace with, peace of, and the presence of God. Third one. You still with me? Everybody still with me? Good. Third one is the power of God. Because Jesus said to his disciples, who were beginning to experience his peace and knew his presence, he said in Acts 1, verses 5 and 8, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, and you will receive power." So peace, presence, power. I love God. Three P's. Teacher's delight. Peter, on the very first day of the church, he's clueless. He's walking into the temple, because that's what Jewish people do at a certain time of the day. There's this lame man who's in his 40s. He's never walked in his life. He was born lame. And Peter grabs hold of his hand, pulls him up, and the guy's legs get strengthened, muscles appear, and the guy ends up walking and leaping and praising God, which would be neat. I think that would be neat. And then all the people began to think that maybe Peter was God. And Peter had to say to them, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power, our own holiness, our own piety, we have made him walk?" No, they did it by the power of God. So next day, they grab hold of Peter and they pull him into a court system where all the rulers of the temple are standing around him and they're wanting to know, how the heck did you do that? They're not denying it happened. They want to know how it happened. And so they set him in the midst, it says, and they inquired, "By what power? What power? Where'd you get this power? How'd you do that? And by whose name?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, explains that they had been empowered by God and that this was God's power flowing through them, and that what Jesus came and started, the church was going to complete. And then in Acts 4:33, it says, "And with great power, the apostles," great power. Ooh, great power. I'd like to have power first, but great power. "The apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon all of them." And Carl prayed at the beginning tonight about grace being on us. So foundational to the Christian faith, foundational. And to your life as a believer and the very life, the very nature of the church, which is the body of Christ, not a building, is peace with God, the peace of God, the presence of the living God, and the power, the same power that anointed Jesus, allowed him to do his work, the same power that raised him from the dead, is in us, on us. That's your foundation. Does that make sense for everybody? Okay, give me 10 more minutes. On that foundation, if you want to build your Christian life, a way to build that is pleasing to God, there are five things that you must incorporate on that foundation. If you don't have the foundation, you can't build the building. The first part of the true life of a believer, a disciple, these are five essential things, and we're going to go very quickly. The first thing is, now that you have experienced the peace of God, the presence of God, and the power of God, you can exalt God. You can glorify God with every aspect of your life. Not just when we're here raising our hands and worshiping God because the songs and the words are on the back wall, but in everything we do, in our own personal private time with God in the morning, or if you're like me, late at night, because in the morning I'm not very good for anything, when you gather to worship him together as a church, you glorify God, but not just when you're singing. It's in everything we do. Not just 20 minutes on Sunday or 3 minutes on Monday. So the verses I read to you, Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, it says they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God. What were they doing? They're just eating together. But it was a joyful time. Again, Carl prayed that we have joy. And then they found favor with all the people, because when you build your life in a way that exalts God, magnifies Him in everything you do, people will notice. Second thing, remember, you're building on a foundation, is encouraging each other. We need to get out of ourselves. So we should come to church. No, we are the church. And when we meet each other, we should be encouraging one another, not talking about our issues, not talking about our problems. That can come later. The first thing we should do is encourage. Why? Because we have hope. We have lots of hope. A hope of life now, a hope of life to come, a hope of all those hopes I gave you at the beginning. We should encourage one another. Because all the believers were together. They had everything in common. Some people even sold things so that other people could have the blessing from it. We're supposed to encourage people. The Bible's very direct about that. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. I don't know what they were doing, but obviously Paul thought it was encouraging. There are hundreds, probably thousands of ways to do that, but we have to do it. So your worship, when you magnify God, glorify Him in everything, your relationships, members encouraging one another. Third thing, remember, five things built upon a foundation of three things. You have to edify. You have to be built up. You need to become more mature as a believer. So as a believer, experiencing the peace with God, peace of God, the presence of God, the power of God, you need to begin to grow in your faith. You need to grow in your understanding of the real God, the Father God. You need to grow in your character. And some of us really need to grow in our character, amen? Because we are real characters. You need to be growing in your knowledge of the Bible, but that has a purpose, and that's for you to get to know God better. And you need to be growing in your prayer life. No one else can do that for you. You can't make that someone else's responsibility. It's not my responsibility or Nick's or Don's when they're preaching to cause you to grow. That's something you have to do. We can give you some building blocks. We can give you an idea. We can tell you something God showed us. But you are responsible. I'm responsible for me. You're responsible for you. We are not responsible to be building each other up in the faith. Bible studies will help. Prayer meetings absolutely help. Building strong accountability with others will help. But in reality, when you get to heaven, you stand there by yourself. You are responsible. So edify yourself. We can build each other up, but you are responsible to be built. That makes sense? Okay, so we're going to magnify God or exalt Him. We're going to have relationships, so therefore we're going to have members encouraging one another. And in our walk, we're going to mature in the faith. We're actually going to edify. Fourth thing, we need to be equipped. The fourth element of the Christian faith, built on peace, presence, and power, is that we need to be equipped. Our whole lifestyle needs to be equipped to represent Jesus in the world, because it doesn't come naturally. It has to be intentional. It's your responsibility to become equipped. We can help, we can teach, we can show, but it's your responsibility to become equipped to minister. Because you're all ministers. You're all part of a priesthood of all believers. And it's your responsibility to make sure you are equipped, ready, that you know what you're doing when you get out there. When someone says, so what is this hope you have? What is this gospel you believe in? Who is this Jesus? You're equipped to tell them. It's not as easy as you think. Because if you're like me, as soon as you get one of those questions, everything goes blank. I do this for a living. It goes blank. And I sound like a babbling idiot till I can get some end to pull on to get the thing started. I know it's not easy, but we all need to be equipping ourselves so that then we are a ministry team accountable to God for what we're operating in and how we're doing it, because we are the body of Christ in Oxbow, in this region. We, oh, there's others, but we are still a body of Christ. So there's work to do. Darn. So I want to read to you Ephesians 2. You're going to know the verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith. All right? God pours out his grace. God pours out everything you don't deserve, because we all deserve to go to hell when we're sinners. And you receive it by believing it. That's faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, doing good things, so that no one can boast. Last verse, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So you don't get saved by doing good things, but once you're saved by grace through faith, there are some good things God would like you to do. And you need to get equipped and get ready to do them. And again, that's not my responsibility. I can help. It's not Don's responsibility. He can help. It's your own responsibility. And those are the works that we're called to do. So we're called to worship God. We're called to have relationships and encourage one another. We're called to walk into maturity. We're called to minister. And the fifth thing you build on this foundation of peace, presence, and power is you are called to evangelize the unsaved. Boy, there's a big word, evangelize. The fifth element of a healthy Christian life is that you are intentionally looking for opportunities to share Jesus with other people. In other words, outside the four walls. You have to do it intentionally, because it doesn't happen by accident. So I was walking my dog yesterday. I do that 3 times a day because it gets me off my butt so I don't gain weight too much. And we go for long walks. And we're walking past this home where I've met the kids. I know the parents. But there's grandparents are there. And they're sitting out in the front on a little table, 2 little chairs, having a beer. So the kids want to talk to the dog. They want to pet the dog because I have a cute dog. And he's got a good personality. And so for 15 minutes, I'm talking to 2 beer-guzzling people. Which is fine. I'm a recovered alcoholic. I know how to guzzle beer. Trust me. So, but we had a tremendous conversation all about Jesus. I've taught my dog to sit down when I stop so that he's not a nuisance. He's not pulling. Because I'm intentional. If somebody is sitting out drinking a beer, I want to talk to them and try. Just attempt. Don't push. Just to drag the conversation around to Jesus somehow. So it's living a lifestyle and speaking the words that tells other people that you are a follower of Jesus. It's not complicated. It's not something I do, it's something I am. Jesus said, you shall receive power and you will be my witness. You won't go witnessing, you'll just be one, just by your lifestyle. Those are the 5 things that are built upon the foundation. When those aren't there, we begin to nitpick and bite at each other. Christian cannibals, we tend to be critical. Because we're not doing the things we're called to do. We're focusing on others instead of on ourselves first and getting things straight and moving them forward. We are the church. So let me just finish all that. I have 1 minute. We, the church, are called to magnify God in everything we do as a body, as a group of believers. We are called in our relationships with one another to encourage each other. We are called to mature in the faith as a group of people, as we study, as we pray, as we learn together. We are called, our work is to move out and minister not only to each other, but to the world. And as we do that, we, the church, are called to witness and reach people for Jesus. So it's not just we've got these three foundational things, peace, presence, power, and we build five things into that. It's the church has to do the same things. Not just us, it's the church as the body of Christ. I just love the fact that Jesus doesn't leave us wondering how this is going to work. He doesn't leave us wondering, how do you do this Christian thing? How do you walk with Jesus? How do you live together as a church? How does the church walk this out? He actually tells us and makes it fairly simple, I think. I hope I haven't complicated it. We are to help one another fulfill this call on our lives, to build this thing called a walk with Jesus. And you have a personal walk, but we have a walk with the bride as well. And we are the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church. Amen? Simple enough? Okay. So let me pray for you, and then we're doing a number of things. We're having supper. We're saying goodbye to somebody who's moving to Weyburn. We're going to take pictures over here. Is that all we're doing? Okay, good. Let's pray. So, Father, in Jesus'